Las Vegas has been on my heart. 5-6 days ago, a bunch of people came together to celebrate. Some of them were Canadians, four of them. Fifty-eight people were killed altogether in a random act of violence. But on my heart, maybe it's been on yours. It seems that it was senseless. There isn't yet any apparent motive that associates this behavior with any single thing that was supposed to be justice for anyone. Just appears to be outright evil. Violence. The world we're in, Manchester. Little girls and boys attending a rock concert. A soldier standing on duty at the Ottawa Cenotaph. Little boys and girls in school in Connecticut. People in Florida. Sacramento, California. Belgium, Paris. What kind of a world are we in? So you can see why, when I knew these scriptures and I read them early in the week, how I kind of connected an interesting dot here. Do you realize we just heard in scriptures one of the most violent scriptures in the book? You just heard it. Jesus is now in his last days, last hours of his life. He's in the temple. There's people who've been following him ever since he's arrived in Jerusalem. They are absolutely believing that he is the prophet that's been prophesied, the Messiah they've been waiting for. They're convinced of it. They've been astonished at his teachings. Remember last week when he was confronted by the Pharisees and he says, "By what authority do you have to do these things, to say these things?" He says, "Well, I'll ask you. By what authority did John the Baptist do what he did?" And of course, they tripped over themselves to say nothing because they realized if they had answered, they would have been criticized hugely by the people. Either they were going to criticize the truth of baptism that John the Baptist was like, or they were going to deny him, and the people would have gone sneaky. Right on that scripture, the very next verse is what I read to you today. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner, and he sent his servants to get a fair and reasonable rent, we assume. Right? The people that were taking on the farm, the tenants that were going to grow the grapes, they had agreed to a rent that was fair. A certain percentage of the produce would go to the landowner, and the rest would remain with them to make whatever money they could and sell whatever they could and do well. It was agreed. As soon as a year or so goes by and the fruit is now being harvested, what do we discover? Those people betray completely the agreement they have, and when the vineyard owner sent his routine, unprotected, ordinary, everyday workers, you know, from his home, sent them to collect his rent, his fair rent, they were murdered, beaten, and stoned. Random? Yeah, I guess it wasn't quite so random. It was planned, wasn't it? Then he sent his son. His son, the heir, was absolutely abused and killed. Then Jesus asked that question of the Pharisees. When the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? It's a parable. You don't want to read too much into it, because you could, and that's not what it's designed for. It's meant really to make a tiny little point, not a big one. So he asks them, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, these are the people who are basically in control of all things religious in the Jewish community of Jerusalem, of Israel. You know, they're top dogs. And they walk around in robes and hair kind of looking, you know, strange, and, you know, they act very righteous, self-righteous in so many words. So Jesus addresses them and says, well, okay, I just told you a story. So what will happen to those tenants who killed the servants that were sent and then killed the heir? What would happen? Well, they didn't seem to set it up at all. They immediately, the scriptures say in Matthew, they say he will bring those, the Pharisees say, that landlord will bring those wretches to a wretched end. And then he'll rent the vineyard to other tenants who will pay according to the agreement. Isn't it interesting? Verse 41. The Pharisees say he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. Violence begets violence, and that's the answer. Those bad guys, those terrible tenants, killed all those people. So the answer is to kill them just as miserably and as hard as you can. That's the answer, said the Pharisees to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is it the answer? Well, of course it's not the answer. But those Pharisees, those self-righteous people, would have said an eye for an eye. That's in the book, that Torah of ours. That's what we do. Yeah, you heard us, we heard you, only harder. And so, to last week, on that fateful night in Las Vegas, a whole lot of people lost their lives again because somebody decided, I'm going to shoot him. I'm going to kill him, and I got it planned to do it. I got it well planned. As we hear more and more of the details, incredible precision. And now we're hearing, I have a friend of mine from St. Louis who told me that her source was that they've discovered that he indeed had four other locations, that when he left Las Vegas, he was going to four other locations. One of them was to destroy a building. That's why he had acquired all the requirements for a bomb. This man had a plan. And it didn't include honoring God's people. It didn't build on relationships. Covet not what your neighbor has. Not honoring God in any way. So it seems to me it's very clear that last week was another example of the evil one doing his work. So I did find this scripture timely in a strange way. I always think, Lord, you knew that this was a Sunday that we'd be talking about the following Sunday after Las Vegas, and then he should have this scripture planned for us to hear all across the world. This scripture is the one that's, when those of us use a lectionary, and there's lots of churches, not just Anglican churches, but I mean the Lutherans use it, and a whole bunch of others use it, right? Same thing. So same service, same scriptures will be read in many, many, many churches all over the world on this Sunday. Interesting. Is it an accident? Well, I don't think so. I think it's meant for us to reflect on the evil that's around us and the fact that Jesus spoke about it very clearly 2,000 years ago. And he doesn't say, yes, the Pharisees said, yeah, those terrible people, treat them the same way as they were treating others. Yes. And then Jesus, you know, said, you know the capstone that's found in Isaiah scriptures, that capstone, Really, I am the capstone. I'm the guy that's putting it all together. I'm the guy that holds the world. I was there at the beginning of the world. I was there when I breathed life into your lungs. I was there when I built the ski. The beautiful psalm today was incredible, wasn't it? When we looked at all the creation story that was in the psalm. It was Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Father and the Holy Spirit that created all that we are and ever will be. And he says, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, Pharisees. You think you're in charge because you're godly, supposedly. You're the leaders of the Jewish synagogue. You're the leaders of the chosen people, of which Jesus was one, right? He was one of them. He says, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce fruit. Now, I'm going to keep this going a little bit. This scripture says, if you read it the way it says right there, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you Jews and will be given to people who will produce fruit. Now, we know who we're talking about, don't we? Us. 2,000 years ago. Jesus. The people who decided to follow Jesus. The way, the truth, and the light. The guy who taught us to turn the cheek. Walk the extra mile. Don't use violence. Peace I bring unto you. Peace I give you. It was all about peace. I think it's in Matthew 5 when he talks about blessed are the peacemakers. So Jesus is clearly identifying people who've accepted who he is. We would call us Christians. Back there we did. Well, guess what? It was this scripture. You Jews, you had your chance. You murdered Jesus. You're out of the kingdom. And why do you think Jews have been held forever in despair? Because people have misunderstood what Jesus was talking about. Christians could justify a Holocaust. There were Christians involved in Germany. Did you know that we are no innocent, you and I? There was a ship that was full of people, refugees from Germany. They traveled all over the world and they came to Canada. I think it was Halifax, in 1943. Jewish refugees who had escaped Germany during that terrible Holocaust period. And they came to our shores and we turned them away. Refused to allow them to be refugees in our country. Do you don't think that was racist? It was. It was hardly anybody even noticed, and nobody seemed to care. And you know what? That same ship ended up going back to Germany because nobody, England didn't accept them, New York didn't accept them, nobody accepted them. They kept going until they got back to Germany, and they claim every single one of those people on that boat were killed in the Holocaust. They had a chance. God gave them a chance. And we, us Christians, in 1943, we would have said we were Christians, right? Not so sure today, but we would have then. It's the same truth about the way the blacks were treated. Somehow or other, scriptures were twisted to suggest that blacks were less than others, so we could justify putting them in slavery. So, you see, Jesus was saying, I am the cornerstone, or the capstone. The cornerstone being a building, and the capstone being the arch, that key thing. We're just down with my grandkids yesterday. We went down to Pakenham Five Span, and I pointed out that little capstone, Ben, right? They're right in the middle of the arch. It's the last one that's placed, because all of the arch and all the weight of the bridge falls on that. Clunk. Beautiful engineering, amazing engineering, right? But that's how it is. And so Jesus was using that analogy. It all falls on me if you will just trust me, if you love me, if you take my words act on what I'm sharing with you, act the way I want you to act, there won't be violence. So, in conclusion, on this Thanksgiving, I am thankful that we're here. I'm thankful that we're in Carlton Place. But I'm thinking that a lot of people in Las Vegas thought they were thankful to be there that day as well, or in Manchester celebrating. You know, I'm sure that that sergeant that was honoring the people at the cenotaph there 3 years ago, he was doing a wonderful gift that he was pleased and honored to be able to do. What a world we're in. But the point is not to leave us on a downer, because you could if you wanted to just take all the negative side, but it's not. Jesus says, I am the capstone. I am the way, the truth, and the light. Follow my way into the kingdom of God. And he says, I will do one thing. Yes, the story that Jesus told in that parable we just heard, the son who came to collect the rent was killed and brutalized. We know what he was saying. That was an anticipation, right, of what was going to happen to him. He knew. It was only hours away, right, where those same people are, kill him, crucify him, save Barabbas, but not Jesus. Yes, he knew. But what did he do? Did he run? Did he say, no, I don't want to do this? No. He went right to the cross. After getting beaten and mutilated, he goes right to the cross, betrayed by some of his buddies and everything else. All that happened, but he wasn't going to stop what God had put in place. God, his Father, said, will you please come and redeem my people? And the only way it can be done is you, son, Jesus, die on the cross for all our sins, all those sins for everyone forever. So the gift on Thanksgiving is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The gift of giving us the answer forever to be eternally before Jesus or before God in judgment. We're saved, completely made worthy. That's God's gift. So it really, the violence of Jesus' death, and we regularly refer to it Thursday night and Friday night in Easter week, Holy Week. You know, it was all for good. Strange as that seems. Without that violence, we wouldn't be sitting here today. But you see, it didn't stop there, did it? It didn't stop with his death. It did 3 days later. What really happened was the resurrection of that same person put to death came and was resurrected completely. And when he was resurrected, he came and appeared to all of people, over 500 at one time, and all the disciples. And they knew who it was, that he truly was resurrected. So he didn't stay dead. And the message that you and I have is we won't either. Whether it's violent death, if we knew Jesus, we're just going to be in heaven sooner. As terrible as that sounds. But the reality is Jesus willingly went to the cross, and knowing that he was taking our sins, knowing full well that 3 days from now he would rise from the dead and rise with us. We are the risen. Yes, we're going to pass without a question. Hopefully less violently, but we never know. But that's not the point, really. It's you are saved. That's the point. When Paul in his scriptures said about faith, he said, you know, I took all the religious stuff, and now it's like garbage. Because now I have faith in Jesus Christ. That is the gateway to heaven. My faith. Not my obeying the law, not trying to be good for good's sake, but knowing by faith that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Accepting and believing in that is all you need, Paul says. Justification by faith is what Luther told us, and he's correct. Justification by faith. But the good news is, once you have the faith of Jesus Christ, then you would want to do good works. You'd want to share the good news. You'd want to go out and tell others about Jesus, and you want to bring them into the pews every week and take them on an alpha course. You know, that's what you'd want to do. And that's what we do. So the good news is, we can, on this Thanksgiving Sunday, know our souls are saved. We are already eternally begotten. We're there. We'll walk through this world as we are, and we'll walk right into heaven and into Jesus' arms. That's the promise, and that's the truth. What a wonderful thing to celebrate on Thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. We give you thanks, dear Lord, for what you've done on the cross. We give you thanks for having the resurrection so that we can be resurrected to be with you forever. Thanksgiving Sunday, Lord, great reminder of all the benefits and blessings that you give us. As in the vineyard, all the crops. And Lord God, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives, bringing us into a deeper, more meaningful relationship with you every day.